The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on Roman numeral 18, finally, doctrine of the rapture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Inherent within that verse is a promise. And the promise is, if you acknowledge personal sins to God, you are instantly forgiven and restored to fellowship until you commit the next sin. So it is important that you lay aside the old person, the old self, and get yourself under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that you can cycle this information and understand it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chosen the way of life through Jesus Christ and the abundant life through the inculcation of the mind of Christ, and we thank you that we have this opportunity to be encouraged in these momentous times. In Christ's name, amen. It's hard for me to concentrate sometimes with what's going on out there, but God's got it under control, and things are really ramping up with regard to Israel. Always when things are happening in the world, it always seems to come around and focus on Israel and what's going on in the Middle East, because this is the big bone of contention: is that land theirs by divine inheritance and right? Yes. And there are plenty who disagree with that, and there are those who are rising up against Israel, and they are involved in the biggest wartime effort since the Six-Day War. In fact, they were born in war. When they were declared a nation, five nations ganged up on them. And they weren't organized yet. They didn't have the development, but God blessed their efforts, and they prevailed. They prevailed in all these major wars that they had. Now, they're fighting on, well, we know two fronts. The Hamas attack out of Palestine, and the Hezbollah out of Lebanon. There's another one, Yemen. Their terrorist equivalent that fully backs the Hamas is called Houthis, H-O-U-T-H-I-S. They sent rockets towards the southernmost Israeli city. And Israel got to try out their new, what they call, Arrow-3 interceptor system, and they intercepted these missiles. Again, if you want to keep up, the best I know, there may be better, but the best I know thus far is all Israel news. It's written from a Christian perspective. They're not on top of the prophetic stuff like you'd like, but okay. They intercepted these missiles. They claim responsibility for the attack fully. These groups are making no bones about the fact that they want to eliminate Israel from the face of the earth. Anti-Semitism is springing up all over the place, and in this country, big time. Students at university who are Jewish in some of these universities do not feel safe, like Columbia and others. They got the most god-awful things published on their bulletin boards that the faculty and the administration will not deal with. I mean really vicious stuff. And the Jews are feeling unsafe and are under this pressure. Well, That's because God is stirring them up in the last days to get back to Israel. And like the Jews who didn't leave Babylon when they came out after the 70 years, they were comfortable there. They had established Jewish neighborhoods and businesses, and they were doing humanly well, but they didn't operate under faith like those that are specified that went back to their homeland that was in tatters and had other occupants that they had to fight while they were trying to build their temple. They built their temple first. They didn't get permission to build the city walls until later. That started Daniel's 70 weeks of years clock. Anyway, these articles are of interest. The IDF strikes 300 Hamas targets in Gaza while Israeli forces engage terrorists in fierce close quarters battles. This is going to be like the Old Testament, where the Jews are going to prevail. Outnumbered, not necessarily outgunned. It says a handful of Jewish IDF things stopped dozens of terrorists from going into a kibbutz. So God, when He blesses somebody against odds against them, you got God on your side, you're going to prevail. Period. You'll find a way. God, they want to wipe out Israel. They want to take over the whole place. They call Israel colonialists. They are not colonialists. There's an article here that breaks down the history. The Jews came back towards the end of the Ottoman Empire. That's Turkish. And they bought the land. They came in there and they put money down and bought it. The land never did any good until the Jews got back there. Not because they're better farmers than others. It's because God cursed everybody that came in there. They were not going to develop that real estate. It was just going to defy them. And the Jews came in and they made it a very productive country. It started to blossom real fast. Before it was sad. Mark Twain tells us that back when he visited. He didn't have anything good to say about the land. It was a depressing place. They're calling this the Second War of Independence. And one of these, one I wanted to see. I saw another one, example of how nuts a lot of Americans are. They just lost their minds. It was a Celtics game. You know, Irish, wear the green colors. And they're all holding up Palestinian flags in the audience. There's one called the anti-Semitism problem within the Democratic Party. And it's an interesting article, too. Why did Jews tend to go with Democratic Party in their history with America? Well, it gives an answer to that. But now they're being betrayed by it. Netanyahu said a few interesting things. The Bible commands us to remember what Amalek did to us when we come up out of Egypt. This is the same mentality. These people are the same spirit of the Amalekites, who were these nomadic evil types that weren't content just to conquer people. They had to brutalize them even when they were dead. Dismembering them, cutting their heads off. That's what Hamas is doing with these people. He also says, the Bible says there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. He says, now is a time for war. So things are getting ready. I've often thought things had to be cleared out over there. And I can't, you know, I don't have any prophecy to tell you what the exact particulars, but they're going to have to get things right so they can build that temple. Regardless of whether they build it in the wrong spot or not, that doesn't matter to me. Maybe it does to God, but they're going to have to build the temple. And as long as you got a mosque sitting up there, a couple of them, that doesn't look to me like they're going to coexist. But God can bring down anything any way He wants to. So things are popping all over the place. Weather events, all the rest of it. If you have any plans to travel and vacation in Acapulco, I wouldn't do it. 200-mile-an-hour wind gusts. The meteorologist thought it was going to be a Category 1. It turned out to be a 5. Guatemala is located in one of the poorest districts in Mexico. But it's this big tourist rah-rah-rah place. It's trashed. Fires in California. Big floods are hitting Europe. Northern Italy. And another big storm's coming. Jesus Christ controls history. He can pull all the things He wants to deal with and get everything set up. I understand why the Jews are scared, or a lot of them, and are antsy. They don't have the doctrine. They don't have the doctrine we have. They're not going anywhere. Oh, they're going to go through a time of trouble, the likes of which they have never seen. And they've seen some big ones. But they're going to still remain in the land. Notice how the nations are aligning. Most of them, we say we're pro-Israel. Okay, we'll see. We're sending our goodies over to them. But anyway, Russia and China are non-committal on condemning the Hamas. Russia and Iran are connected. China has a map of the world, okay, like anybody would. The land of Israel isn't even recognized on it as the land of Israel. All these nations are going to try to gang up on Israel before it's over. I don't know if there's any exceptions. And again, I'm not commending everything Israel does. How could you? At any time in their Old Testament history. But what stands tall for me are the promises made to the patriarchs with regard to the land and their occupation of it when all the dust settles. Okay, evidence demonstrating that the rapture generation may know they're the rapture generation. The false doctrine of imminency, which has plagued the church and fundamentalist Christians through the time, says the rapture generation will not know one way or another whether they are the rapture generation, but keep looking for His return. Well, this is completely problematic. It's ridiculous, too. I was brought up under a system of theology, had a lot of good things going for it, but they fell right on their face on this one. Maybe you can tell me you heard different. I never did. It was always, Israel's there in unbelief. So what? That's what the prophet said. Didn't you just read through the book of Ezekiel and catch that? In the valley of the vision of the dry bones? And those chapters in there? That I'm going to restore you to that land? Not for any righteousness that's in you. See, the Jews, when they were evicted from their land... Whenever the law of Moses said, when you go so far down spiritually that I have to evict you from your homeland, there's a way back. And if you confess your sins and turn from your evil out in your captivity, I'll bring you home. It's kind of like called reversion recovery. You rebound all this mess, call on the Lord, and I'll open the door and get you back into your land. Okay? So, the northern kingdom, which in captivity first, they never came back. The so-called, not to God, lost 10 tribes. They're not lost, but you know what they say. And then the southern kingdom, about 130 years later, was taken into Babylon. And in Babylon, There was a large enough contingency of them that they turned to the Lord, and the Lord gave them a leader, and they walked back to the land, marched back 500 miles across that desert, and all going back to the land. Nothing there was promising. It had laid in languish. No caretaker to take care of it. None of the people that were in the land at the time, the small groups that are around, they didn't do anything to come in there and clean it up and start it over. God told Moses, it's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. It's proven right now. The Canaanites have it going like crazy. This is a good land. This is a good location and good real estate. So there wasn't anything wrong with the land. It's God frustrated anyone beautifying it and making it productive until Israel came back. And they did it. They did all the toil and labor, these positive believers who had faith, who decided, I'm leaving the comforts of Babylon. I live in a nice Jewish neighborhood. We're not being persecuted. We got good businesses. And some of them said, we're going to live by faith. We're going back. The ones that took it easy just stayed in Babylon. The difference between faith and non-faith. Positive volition, true positive volition, makes the moves, the necessary moves, to get themselves in the best possible location spiritually. It may not come quick, but if you're out there listening, that's what you're supposed to do. I'm not telling you to come to this church. I'm telling you to come to one like it. Good luck finding one. That just aren't in every city, even, as far as I know. Yeah, I'll boast in this ministry, what God has done for us here. You wouldn't know it by the numbers. We don't have the numbers anymore. But even when we had this place full, we weren't a big church. It's the few. And I'm learning it in another lesson. At another level. The false doctrine of the eminency says they could have come back, that God, Christ could come at any time, which is nonsense in the church age. To the extent anyone said that, there was a founding, during the founding of our country, I should know his name. He was a famous evangelical evangelist, minister. He had it right. He said, no Israel, no return of the Lord. He isn't going to override these. And what would he come back to? No Israel in the land? And the whole tribulation swirls around Israel, more or less? See, you got to use common sense with regard to things. If it doesn't make sense, it doesn't add up. It's trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It isn't going to work. And they had the Bible right in front of them. I don't know why they didn't get that. The first person I came across that had it, was on top of it, was Hal Lindsey. In his book, Late Great Planet Earth, or whatever the title was. Now, he said Israel had to be reestablished as a nation. And that they would be reestablished in a state of unbelief, continual rejection of Christ. That's what got them kicked out the final time. Repudiation of their Messiah at the first advent. They had time, but they didn't do it. So along comes 70 AD, 27 years into the church age. I heard, you know, it could have had. Paul expected it in his day. He did not expect it. Then he was a dummy. And I don't think he was. He was smarter than that. He knew that Israel had to be dispersed first. And then you don't just turn around and have a nation created out of thin air. It's a process. I'm going to scatter you among all the nations. At the four corners of the earth. There won't be a place that will be able to say, we never had a Jew here. I'm going to scatter you all over the earth. And then I'm going to pull you out of those nations. I'm going to bring you home. Sometimes a bunch of them, sometimes a few. You can study the history of the reestablishment of the Jewish state and the history before 1948 that led up to that momentous moment when the nations voted unanimously, not everybody was in favor of it, but it was the majority, voted that Israel would be reestablished May 14, 1948. Right after World War II. And they were. And there no sooner were they established than they came under attack by the usual anti-Semite group. The Muslim side of things. So, that had to happen. Now, that doesn't tell us how many years after that, but it does give us, it gives us a benchmark. It gives us a point in time where we can say, they crossed the line, they are a nation. Now, since we've learned some things, we know that a lot of other things had to develop. Because if you go back and read that vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones, the vision of the prophet was that there's this big valley, which is the world. And all these bones, dead objects around, that means the Jews are spiritually dead. And then imagine their bones of a skeleton. And the bones start coming together. And they're making a noise. Herzl, we got to get back to our land. We're not safe out here in the nations permanently. We may have peace for a while, but we're not. We need to get back to our homeland. So he was a promoter. Herzl was his name, Jewish guy. Okay? So the Jews started coming back, and as I said, before the last Gentile power to hold sway over the land was the British Empire. British Mandate. And uprisings and probably violent activity took place, blowing up the King David Hotel, various things, and the British pullback got out of there. But before that, it was the Ottoman Empire. And Jews came there of their own free will and began to buy land side by side with Arabs. And they were living happy together. And they were building this land back up. You know, the Arabs being the descendants of the Ishmael group. And they began to build the land up. And when Israel came under war, I think it was the Seven-Day War, one in 67, the Arabs got out of Dodge. They thought for sure Israel's going to lose, and we don't want to be caught up in this. Well, they didn't. But Israel has allowed Arabs to exist side by side. I saw a list, cities where the Jews and the Arabs live peacefully side by side. The Jews have allowed the Palestinians to come into their land and hold jobs and get educations. But this Hamas group will send terrorists in. And now they're emboldened like crazy because they've got behind them that monster that is the head of Iran, Khomeini. And his crowd that's calling for the extermination of the Jews. It's as Nazi as it gets. Let's wipe them all out. We're going to see who gets wiped out. We're going to see as God upholds his word to Abraham, those that curse you, I'm going to curse. And those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And that obviously he's talking about non-Jews in the world in general. So is the argument from historical precedent. Noah knew when the flood was going to hit. Now remember, of course, you know how they like to make fun of the Bible. Oh, people lived that long. Yes. Environmental conditions were different. There was a lot more oxygen, higher levels. You know, you can go to these places and get oxygen treatment. People say it's really a good thing. And get that in your system. I think you pay $100 a pop for a session. But anyway, plants grew bigger. Higher oxygen content. There had been experiments done with ordinary plants like tomatoes. They got humongous in these hothouses and pumping in all this oxygen. So there's a difference in the environment before the flood. So that people live these incredible ages. Adam dying at 960. But the Bible said it would taper off. Genesis 3, then the Lord said, my spirit, God, that's God the Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever. The status quo around here, it was, you think there's negative volition today? Noah's day? There was the line of Noah, and we'll give it that group. You know, the oldest guy was if you do the chronology in there, you'll find out he died on the day of the flood. Methuselah. 969. That's the record. This longevity thing, I don't know to what extent it'll be increased in the millennium. Because it says in there, if someone dies and they don't make 100, they'll think they're under a curse. I can run the verse down. Just look up the word 100. And it's one of the Old Testament prophets. I think it's Isaiah. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. God, the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of one man, a man called Noah, who you could go and listen to him preach. And people probably say, you know what he's saying? What he's saying? He was giving out the gospel, and he was telling people that you need to turn to the Lord and turn away from this. It was a time like we're seeing building up in our society and world of violence, the breakdown of law and order. So you can go to work, school, to Bible class, shopping. It's breaking down in our big cities. There's places they won't even give police protection to anymore. There's the Detroits and the Chicagos. DC's real bad. There's no excuse for this. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Well, that doesn't mean the age of the average guy was 120 before the flood. It means that when Noah got this Twix, he had 120 years. And then it says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. When you studied history, you had the story of these giants that were part human and part something else. They're the Nephilim. They're a cross between humans and angels. How that works, I don't have a clue. But the Nephilim, these angels that cohabitated with certain, they picked out the prettiest girls, of course. And they were dumb enough to go along with it. They didn't rape them. No evidence of that. And they had children by them, and it was these hybrids. So there's a kernel of truth in the ancient mythologies. I say a kernel. It's been elaborated, distorted, and all the rest of it. How many of you have studied any of the mythologies of the ancient world where deities came down and cohabited with humans? Of course, they had female deities too, but anyway. That's what Olympia told Alexander, that Philip wasn't his real father. That she had had relations with, you know, the Greek deity. And he's the product. It was a lie, but that's the basis and background for all this mess. And also, when the sons of God came, the sons of God does not refer to believers here. There's one of the terms for angels in the Old Testament is sons of God. It's angels, in this case fallen ones. The sons of God came in to the daughters of men and bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Feats of strength. like you can't believe. This is the cross between the two. So the Lord saw, and this produced a wave of incredible wickedness on the earth, and that people were constantly wrapped up in evil. So anyway, the flood generation, heads up. The Exodus generation, Genesis 15, 16. Now, before there was any Bible written, of course, they relied on oral tradition. Today, people couldn't concentrate long enough to remember hardly anything. But they had an ability back then to memorize what they were being told at a very high level. And Genesis 15, 16. Speaking to Abraham, as for you, you shall go to your fathers. That's our equivalent of going to heaven. You go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried, Abraham, at a good old age. Then the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The Amorites were a major power in the area of the land of Israel, and they had to get to a certain point of iniquity and evil to justify them being overthrown and kicked out of the land, which happened happened with the Joshua conquest. So in the fourth generation, and we documented the start of that generation, and when that fourth generation was in place, they would know there were four generations, and they could compute that from Abraham to the Exodus, coming up out of Egypt. Moses got it wrong by 40 years. He tried to jump the gun and lead a movement, and it just fell on its face before it even got any traction by killing that Egyptian taskmaster that he murdered. You know, he's still an Egyptian. He's all dressed up Egyptian. He's got his glorious chariot. The taskmaster sees him, probably comes out smiling at him. So Moses' plan was, I'll kill him in front of the Jews, and they'll rally around me. Energy of the flesh strikes again. They didn't rally around him. And right after that, he knew that they went and told on him and everything like that. Because he took the poor sap and buried him in the sand right in front of them, thinking they'll keep their mouths shut and look to him, and he could pull all these strings and get them out of Egypt by himself. Isn't it silly how immature believers can be until they grow up? He had the right desire. He knew that Israel was going to come out of Egypt. He decided in his own soul that he was no longer going to align himself with what he had been a part of for 40 years, a very successful part of, a celebrity, if you will, a household name among the Egyptians, because he did his research. He knew his ancestral roots. He knew the prophecy. Big bad Egypt. I'm at the top of my game here. I'm a prince. I could maybe be a pharaoh someday. But he decided to align himself with the people of God. The downtrodden, enslaved race. That looks stupid on the surface. But he knew that they were coming out of Egypt, come hell or high water. The pun was intended. The high water was the last event that sealed the deal and eliminated from the Jews the Egyptian threat. Because old stupid took his army in there. Don't be surprised when you see people that ought to know better do stupid stuff. I've witnessed it from this pulpit. You didn't listen, did you? You thought you could get by with it. And now look at you, floundering around out here without a pastor teacher, repudiated sound doctrine, arrogant. See what you get. I'm not happy about it. Of course not. I'm just saying, I told you so. You turn away from the truth and you'll be a spiritual basket case. I don't care if you're prospering out here babbling. Post-exilic generation, exactly 70 years that then Israel would return to the land. This was revealed to Jeremiah. And guess who studied his book and figured it out for himself? Daniel in Babylon. I mean, he didn't get this immediately. How did Jeremiah's book find its way, his great prophecy? How did it find its way? Well, God has ways. That it got taken there. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 11:12. Now, the background to the fifth cycle on Israel in the day of Jeremiah. And he was the prophet on the ground. And he was telling them a very unpopular doctrine. You're going to be uprooted, and they're not going to be nice about it. They're not going to care if you're old, you can't walk well, or if you're a baby, or if you're pregnant, or whatever. They're coming in here. The Babylonians, they call him a traitor, and you're denying your country, and you're demoralizing everybody. It's like, I'm telling you the truth. America's not going to make it. I don't care if we get the best president we ever had. What's he got to deal with? One man can't. This is proven in the Old Testament by good King Josiah. He tore down idols, went up against the idolatry, but you can't change people's hearts by taking their toys away from them. So, Jeremiah 25:8, thus says the Lord God of the armies. I always translate the word host armies because that's what it is. He's the Lord of the angelic armies and all human armies. Even those vicious terrorists, Hezbollah, the three H's, Hezbollah, Hamas, and Houthis, who don't just kill, they torture, dismember babies in front of their parents. People aren't even a threat to them. Because you have not obeyed my words. Prophet after prophet came to him and tried to call him back to their senses. Walk away from this idolatry crap. Throw it overboard. Grind all of your idols into powder. Turn your backs from that and get back with God in the law and Moses and the plan. Behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to you Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Oh, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I'm going to send to you Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's to their east, of course. My servant. What? He's an unbeliever. How's he my servant? Because he's going to do what I want him to do. So I got a plan for this dictator, we would call him today, because he had absolute authority. No one could take him to court. This is the law of the Babylonians. The king was above the law. He could do whatever in the hell he pleased. He'd commit murder and you couldn't touch him. The purest form of monarchy is a guy's absolute authority. That's why he's the head of gold. In other systems, the authority isn't to that degree. Because under the Persians, it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. If the king ruled a law and it was part of the Medes and Persians, he couldn't disregard it. He was bound by it. And will bring them against this land and against its citizens and against all these nations around about. Guess what? He didn't just deal with the Jews. He dealt with some other nations God wanted to deal with, like the Phoenicians. No, the Philistines. I believe I'm correct on that. The Philistines. He took down Tyre, T-Y-R-E, the commercial kingdom, out on that rock. They thought they were safe out on their rock with water all around them. You know, like Manhattan. It's this rock that all this has been built on, and it goes clear down into solid bedrock. And against all the nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. The sound of the millstones, and that's like factories, we would say, and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and horror, and those nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He didn't just take the Jews into captivity, but they happened to be on the list. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar personally. It was his successor down the road. That clown you read about there in Daniel. And that nation declares the Lord for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I'll make it an everlasting desolation. Well, guess what? This thing explodes into the future. I'm sorry. It just does. Because the land that's now Iraq and the ancient city of Babylon, it wasn't made a desolation. It declined in importance and pizzazz. Alexander died there. No, it wasn't the thriving, rah, rah, rah place. So this was after 70 years. And I'll bring upon that land. That's America. It's got to be. All my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their work of their hands. Okay. First Advent generation. Israel could have known the exact timing when the Messiah would make his triumphal entry. And therefore calculate off of that when he would be born. In the list of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Remember the believer? Why would he say this? He's an old man. He's a prophet, Simeon. And he prayed to God that he would keep him alive long enough. He wanted to live long enough to lay eyes on the baby Messiah. And so when Jesus was taken up for his entrance into the temple by his parents, this old man, Jewish man, holds him in his hands. It's in the Gospels. How did he know this? They had a way of knowing this. The rapture generation, and I'm still working on things here. The rapture generation, again, dating from 48 forward. Are we the only generation in the dark? Are we the only one that cannot know? Now, I've made mistakes on this. I'll admit to it. And I apologize if it hurt your feelings in any way. But I'm still praying about it and working on it. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.